Good morning, everybody. Morning. Praise the Lord, we're all here safe and sound. What a day, another one given to us through God's grace, and one that we could concentrate today on grace. Just so happens the whole morning is going to be grace. We're going to look at grace today. We're going to look at what biblical grace is, really, but before we do that, we have to understand we live in a fallen world. So when we use the word grace, first of all, let me back up. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's open up. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you praise, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you for entrusting it to those who share it, Lord. Awesome responsibility that it is. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless the word today. Whatever you bring us through your word, that you would have something for each individual one of us that we would learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. Webster's definition of grace is a temporary respite. I know you could go look that word up, too. A temporary respite or respite granted from the performance of an obligation. As a payment to debt, a respite is a rest. It's a time of relief from something unpleasant or difficult. How do we use the word grace? How do you hear it used every day? That a dancer, take Liz Colon, for instance. Many times I've, she's probably heard how graceful she moves as a dancer. We think of that when we think of a ballet dancer, don't we? How graceful she moves. Or we say grace before a meal, right? We say grace. We say grace before a meal. We talk about the Queen of England's visit here as, you know, we call her grace. You know, she is, you know, like the object of grace. A Christian woman is full of grace. Full of grace. Meaning dignified and elegant. But biblical grace is something different. It's a gift. It's a gift. We're reminded of what it actually is when we come across a story in the scripture now and then. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 9. We're reminded now and then what it actually is when we come across a story in Scripture. Especially when it opens up a picture for us. We could see practically what biblical grace actually is. One gift to another. One gift to another. That's why God today has chosen to bring us to 2 Samuel 9. David's life. David, prime example of our relationship with God. He was a sinner. Saved by grace, we are, okay? David lived under the law. David was a king. But this story is probably one of the most profound illustrations of grace one man to another. Okay, that demonstrates God's grace in a profound way. And it happens for a guy who I had to practice 1,000 times his name, Mephibosheth. Okay, Mephibosheth's got a name, actually, that means he who scatters shame. He who scatters shame. Imagine giving that name in biblical day. Grace in the life of Mephibosheth. Let's look at 2 Samuel 9. We're going to read 1 through 8. Follow me. And this is under the heading, David's Righteous Rule Over Mephibosheth. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness?" As we go through here, you got to help me with something. I'm going to stop now and then as we go through this, I want you to replace every time I say kindness with grace. I'll do it. Then David said, is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him grace for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, yeah, I'm the servant. And the king said, is there not yet anyone left in the house of Saul who I may show the kindness, the grace of God to? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he said, here is your servant. And David said, do not fear, for I will surely show grace to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Well, this story takes place, give you a little background. If you don't know already, a lot of times Christians, a mature Christian, they know this story exactly. They know how important it is to us to understand. The story is about 1000 BC, after David, he's in the throne, he's the king, of course. Word came already from Jezreel. Jonathan and Saul, they were killed in battle back. Okay, so he knew they were dead. At this point, David's fought many wars. Okay, he's increased the size. You gotta understand when Saul turned that, when David became king and Saul was no more, from that point, David increased the kingdom tenfold. Could you imagine? He increased the kingdom by tenfold, winning wars. But here we are at the open of chapter 9, right after chapter 8, he defeats the Philistines and Moab. Now, remember here, too, with Moab. Now, listen to, you're talking about the Old Testament now. We're really going to grab this from you. So we have to understand it's such a different. People think times today are brutal. Times today are unsafe. We didn't live under a king. The king had sovereign rule over your life. Okay? When he fought that war against the Philistines and Moab, you got to remember Moab, the king of Moab had killed David's mother and father. So at the time of the kings, how a cruel leader would be treated upon defeat would not be kindly, would be cruel. So they would measure off 2/3, 1/3 of an entire army, okay? It's an Eastern dynasty custom of the kings to kill 2/3. Just, you know, you're talking about human life now, and you're talking about snuffing out 2/3 of every individual on the field, and then the other third were brought in as slaves. But now there's a time of peace. Now there's a time of peace. Now chapter 9 opens up, and David has to be pondering upon a couple of promises he probably made, and we're going to look at them. A couple of promises he made, one to David, one to Saul. Now, David was very close. If you don't know how close David was to Jonathan, brothers couldn't be any closer, right? So they were close, extremely close. They loved one another. Two men that loved one another. Now let's look at verse 1. Then David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Like I said, the translation for kindness is bad. It should be mercy, grace. Just like God has shown us. It's a positive demonstration regardless of someone else. It's one of pure love, undeserved, and that cannot be repaid. That's what grace is, okay? Why is David pondering this, though? And that's why I want to turn to, just turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel 18. We're going to look at verse 1 Samuel 18, 1 to 4, and then 20, 13 to 17. And a little background. Jonathan loves David, it says. Now it came about, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him. Now, this is Jonathan loving David, right? This is not David. This is Jonathan. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword, his bow and his bolt. Turn over now, one page to 20, verse 13. Now, Jonathan has been told to, you know, I mean, he knows Saul is out to kill Jonathan. So this is Jonathan and David, they meet in this field. And Jonathan says at the end of their meeting, and they come to agreements, Jonathan says, "If it please thy father to do you harm, may the Lord do so to Jonathan, to myself, and more also, if I do not make it known to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And may the Lord be with you as he was with my father. And if I am still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness," in other words, that should be grace, "of the Lord, that I may not die? And you shall not cut off the loving kindness from my home forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made that covenant with David, the house of David, saying, "May the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan made David now vow again because of his love for him. So here's Jonathan and David's relationship. And Saul, you remember Saul, he's chasing David around. He cornered him in that cave. David got a clutch of his robe. And he put it to him. He said, "You know, what are you trying to do to me? Why? What have I done? Why are you trying to kill me?" Right then and there, that's the moment that Saul knew. I believe that's the moment that the Lord really made Saul understand that David was going to be king. So that, let's look at 1 Samuel 24, 20 and 22. So 1 Samuel 24, 20, 22 is David and Saul. And Saul says to David, "And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, that you will not destroy my name from my father's household." And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, and David went to his men's with his men to the stronghold. Now here you go. Here's the promise now. Here's the promise that he made. And now David's standing there and he's thinking of these things. And he's wondering. Okay? So let's look at verse 2 and 3. "Is there anybody? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am, your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God, the grace of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who's crippled in both feet. Now, I did a lot of looking back and forth through the lives of different people, Ziba including here, this servant here, and how the life he lived under Saul. And now he knows about, imagine this is now, Mephibosheth is a grown man. He's not a child anymore. When David took over the kingdom, he was just a child. So David didn't even know. But I feel something about Ziba trying to like, you know, I think he's kind of like trying to get across to David that, you know, maybe, you know, he thinks he knows what's coming and he doesn't really want him. He knows that he's going to have to take care of him. And he says, well, maybe, you know, maybe he's not, maybe he felt like he could get across to David. He wasn't so kingly-like looking. Or, you know, as he made an emphasis about being crippled in both of his feet, all right? So, but can you imagine how David felt, knowing his love for Jonathan? At that moment, after everything he had been through, all of the wars, we get to this time of peace now, and he's thinking of this, and he said, and now he hears for the first time that the love of his life, his best, the man that he could have been blood to, he's got a son. He must have been elated. He must have been elated. Now David views this kingdom and he says, anyone here? And he hears, yeah, David, but I don't know if you really want this guy. What happens? Let's look at verse 4 and 5. So the king says to him, where is he? And Ziba says to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. You know, what was David's response to what Ziba says? Ziba says what about him being crippled. Yep, yeah, there's one. He's out there. There's one person left. How does he respond? He doesn't respond with hesitation. He doesn't say, oh, no, okay, let me think about this. He's got a great response. It's a response that's born out of pure grace. It's a response. He doesn't even say, grace doesn't look for reasons to hesitate or excuses to get around. It's the same as God's response to us when we come to Him for salvation. We should have that same response when we demonstrate grace to another. He accepted us right where we were, okay, in our sin. We dared to deserve it, and we can never repay the grace that God has bestowed upon us. And we could have never earned it. Where is he? That's what he says. Where is he? Lodabar. I don't know if you know anything about Lodabar. When I started looking into Lodabar, I knew one thing. I didn't want to be there. Okay? So, here's what Lodabar means. L-O slash D bar, low D bar. Low translates to no, N-O. The bar translates to pasture, as in what livestock eats. So there's nothing there. It's a desolate place. It's a place where there's no pasture. It's east of the Jordan River, if you never heard of Lodabar, it's east of the Jordan River. Everything that happens like is west of the Jordan River, by Gilead. Machir and Amiel, by the way, are two families that were still holding some loyalty to the kingship of Saul. They still held some. So Lodabar was the place where everyone went to hide. When, you know, like when Phil was a criminal, he was hiding there. You know. We got him from Lodabar. No crops, No crops, no cattle, no sheep, nothing. People went there to hide or die without anybody knowing where they were. My question was, when I started looking this text over, something tweaked my mind. How was Mephibosheth crippled? I didn't know how he was crippled. The only account I could find. Let's turn to it. 2 Samuel 4:4. Go to 2 Samuel 4:4. Now listen to this. This is wild. 2 Samuel 4:4. Now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. Remember what I told you, how brutal the times were. One, the most immediate order of business as a Christian, when you get saved, is baptism. It's your first order of obedience to God in humility, baptism. Okay? The first order of business for an Eastern Dynasty king was to send the armies out and annihilate every person that could possibly be tied to the king he just took over from. So that nurse, when she heard Saul and Jonathan were dead, she panicked. She grabbed Mephibosheth, 5 years old, got him on a horse, probably, most say, in some of the commentaries, and in fleeing, he fell crippled forever on crutches. Okay? So that's really how he got crippled. So Mephibosheth is now a man, and his son, now he has a son also. Okay? We don't know if he was born in Lodabar or elsewhere. Mephibosheth's hiding for his life, and the last thing he wanted to hear were the king's men knocking on his door. Because he knew when he heard them soldiers, he was going to die. That's how he lived his whole life. Probably taught his baby the same thing. Run, we're going to die. Can you imagine verse 5, let me get back to 2 Samuel 9, I'm sorry. Verse 5. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. Can you imagine the sheer horror and fear that he must have felt when he heard them, the gallop of the horses coming, the knock on the door? Okay? Verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face, prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he said, here is your servant. Can you imagine? Crutches thrown aside, falls on his face. He knows he's going to die. He's figuring the next thing he's going to feel is a sword against his neck. Soldiers are all around him watching. Nobody knows what's going to happen next. And in verse 7, David says to him, do not fear. I'll surely show grace to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. We'll restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul. Oh my, David says, you have nothing to be afraid of, Mephibosheth. You have no clue how I loved your father. You have no clue how I desire to show him I'm a man of my word and to bestow grace to another as God shows me every day of my life. That's what David was thinking. expecting to die. Mephibosheth instead hears unbelievable words. He's laying there, prostrate, ready to die. And he's thinking, I couldn't believe this was going to happen. Imagine what he saw when he looked up. You got to understand that he's going to die and he's looking at David. You know, I think he saw a person with a positive and yes face. We run across many people in the world. Every one of us, we know negative people. We know positive people. As soon as we start talking to somebody negative, we know it, right? As soon as we start talking to somebody who's a positive person, we know that too. You know? We understand that. I couldn't believe when I looked into a story. I heard something about what Mephibosheth must have been looking at when he looked up. And he must have been seeing a yes face. And I Googled yes face. If you do that, if you Google yes face, I'm going to tell you what you're going to come up with. A story about Thomas Jefferson. And he's on his horse, and he's ready to cross a swollen river. And there was a man that was terribly afraid. He was waiting at the river. And he said to Jefferson, can I get up on your horse? And Jefferson said, yep. And he jumped on Jefferson's horse, and Jefferson got him across the river safely. And somebody on the other side said to him, why, how did you trust him? Why did you get on his face? He said, because when I looked up and asked him the question, I saw yes face. And he took advantage of that. I think that's what Mephibosheth saw when he looked up that day, from a place of horror. Now, you got to remember too, Mephibosheth was in line for the throne. You're talking about Jonathan's baby that was in line for the throne, okay? He now comes from a place of hiding, from a desolate place to where he thinks he's going to die, but now he is now given the opportunity to be with the king. Let's look at verse 8. Again, he prostrates himself and says, what is a servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? And David here, if you notice, has no answer. Doesn't even answer. Not even nothing. He says absolutely nothing. He does not answer him. Let's finish up the whole chapter. Then the king calls Saul's servant, Ziba, and says to him, all that belongs to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson, Ziba. And you and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him. You shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba says to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet again. He goes from below the bar to something that's, you're talking about eating at the king's table regularly. That's, you're there. You're the family. His own son. He took him in as one of his own sons because of his promise to Jonathan. He bestows grace to another Mephibosheth. You get a picture in your mind of what the life of Mephibosheth was compared to what it is now, what at that time. But to get a really good picture, you got to understand that there's a big kingdom. There's a lot of people involved. There's a lot of parts to a kingdom. Can you imagine how many people may not have been happy with this? But it's what the king wants. So you got to figure now, just think for a moment. Say brunch, dinner, every dinner, every single night of the week. You know, you got a big family, and just some of the characters. You know, you're talking about a very colorful family, David and his kids. You know, and I wouldn't want to live the lives that they lived. There was a lot of tragedy. Anon, remember Anon? The Bible talks about the son Anon, that he was clever and witty. He was clever and witty. Now, you know, he's there at the dinner table, and here comes Solomon. You know, he probably just finished up in the library. You know, bookworm. You know. Filled with knowledge and wisdom, Solomon, he sits down, he starts talking to Anon. Here comes Tamar, the daughter, beautiful daughter. I don't even have Absalom at the table. He's probably, you know, showing somebody's long hair or whatever, you know. But even the daughter, the poor daughter went through horrible things because of David's sin, you know. But here they are, they're sitting at the table. Joab, can't forget about Joab. He was one of the family. He wasn't blood, but there's Joab, the warrior, you know, he come in from, you know, the armies out there, and he's all tan and scarred up and everything from fights and battles, and he sits down, and they're waiting, because nobody's saying grace. And here they hear him coming. Clunk, clunk, clunk. Here comes Mephibosheth. Last to get there, but he was taken care of as one of the king's sons. Can you believe that? One king and his friend's son. Grace, one man to another. I'll conclude with this. Happens daily, right? This happens daily to us. Every day, we see opportunities. We come across opportunities where we could show that kind of grace to another. The thing is, you have to bring yourself to a point where you never hesitate because of what God has done for each and every one. Isn't this what happens? David, out of his undying love for Jonathan, demonstrates grace to Mephibosheth. So God, out of his undying love for his son, so demonstrates grace to the believer, you and I. Still seeking the crippled, even with 2 feet. Lost. The lost in sin and despair. Mephibosheth, crippled, had nothing, deserved nothing, was even hiding from the king. So man, us, me, we had nothing. We deserve nothing from God. We can offer God nothing. And we even hid from him. Sadly enough, I even do. But he, in his undying love for us and his son, taking all the weight for all the grace that we might bestow on anyone, it's through him. He takes it on his shoulders and he says, "You are mine. I take you just as you are. Follow me." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to tell you, today was amazing for me to see two young guys baptized. Today. Amazing. God's grace is amazing. His gift to us. Let us never, ever let him down if we see opportunity anytime, anywhere. Not just between each other here, but even our neighbors. Let's show them God's grace. Let's stand for a moment. I don't close, right? Who's closing? Where's Jim? I'm done. Who closed prayer? Closing prayer? Okay. All right. Let's all stand for a moment as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we come to a conclusion this morning. We just want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for your undying love for us. May we show that undying love to others, Lord, through the life we live, through the things we do for each other and others outside of here, Lord. May we always remember each and every day just one simple thing. It's through your grace that we are saved. In Jesus' name, amen.